I'm Jack Hespelt. The name of this workshop is A Servant's Reward. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the opportunity of this man to share. And you make up for the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John 14:21 is one of the verses that got me started on this. And it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. The idea for this workshop came from there, and then also from the miracle at the wedding. And it was the beginning of the family. Fulfillment of love's desire and love's need and companionship. Marriage, the greatest institution that God has allowed us to have. And the only people who knew what happened to the water after Jesus told them to load it up in 30-gallon jugs was, and have you ever carried 5 gallons? 5 gallons is heavy. 30 gallons is pretty heavy. And then it converted into wine. And not in a very good quality of wine. The servant's reward has what kind of tools does he have? And a lot of this is just logical thinking. Okay? You got your body, your mind, your education, your experience, and your guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are limited to what we are. And that's not all bad. God can use all our exposure and experiences for us to depend on Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When I was a little kiddo, I wasn't a very good reader. School was really difficult. But I learned early on that chores were easier to do than go to school. And when I graduated from, when I was 17, I became a Christian in a Bible church in Los Gatos, California. And they gave me a little Bible study to do. And so I had a King James Bible and this little Bible study, and it was break time, and I was a grounds manager for the high school. Part of the grounds, and I sat down to do the Bible study and read the cross reference in the King James, and I just couldn't understand it. So I tried 3 or 4 questions, and I tried reading 3 or 4 verses and writing down, and I couldn't do it, and the tears were running out of my eyes. I said, God, help me read your word. Couldn't read his word. At that time, the only Bibles, well, it wasn't until a few years later, Phillips came out with a New Testament. And so there wasn't anything really new in English for me. Well, when I asked God for that, I was 17. About 12 to 15 years later, I'm reading the Bible, and I realized God had answered that prayer. He was faithful in that. And there's a word that comes in here. It's called perseverance. Perseverance. Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey come on and he talked about the word perseverance. He talked about qualities in people's lives. You know, it wasn't education. It wasn't family. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. He says it was perseverance that always got the job done. And so, little kids that can't read, they work on perseverance. There's an example of our background being settled. There's a little girl who lives in Fort Towson, Oklahoma. Her daddy worked for the Oklahoma Historical Society, for which I also worked. And I went over to his house one day, and he had a four-wheeler there. And the kid was 5 years old, just a little thing. And she had a brother about 2 years younger than him. And she'd hop on that four-wheel drive four-wheeler, and she and Daddy would check the 85 head of cow that I had every day. Farmers check their cattle every day. And by the time she became a young teenager, her doing that, she was around the cattle herd, and she could understand when the cattle was sick by the way they would walk, or when to move them to a pasture, or what kind of medicine to give them, or what time to sell them at the market, what was a good price. You know, how to, what calves were sick. He had one cow, and he had her locked up. There was some problem with the mother and the calf, and so he locked up the mother and the calf. And I don't remember what it was, but that's the way they work with it. I'm not a cattle guy, but I appreciate those who do that, especially when I have some on my stake. So that's what you come with. I grew up in a, my mom and dad died when I was earlier, and I moved to live with my uncle and aunt, and they're a real estate business. And so just being up around the real estate business, I learned about dealing with people, and I learned words like escrow and what have you. But anyway, it was my exposure. Okay, the resources of a servant, and we know that that would be the Bible, memorizing, listening, studying, applying, praying. Commit yourself to the Word. Keep reading through the Word. Get a you can change translations. I was in the New American Standard, and I should have probably stayed in that, but the Bible was that thick. And so the admonition by Paul to be all things to all men, to that I might save some, I changed my roller skate Bible, I call it. You have to put it on a roller skate, and you pull it behind you. I changed it to a thin line, and so it wouldn't be so threatening. Because what's threatening is the thick book. See, it tells a non-believer that look out, this is a Bible thumper. So I wanted to gear my way into that. All right? There's three groups of verses I talk about, and in the handout you see a few of my verse cards, and you're welcome to check with me anytime on that after the about the verses. But Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age and gray hair, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Isaiah 46:4. And this is, when you get older, your strength starts to be the problem. You start to look for it. You're working on the stamina, and you're taking the good vitamins and doing your exercise and stuff. But the whole thing is strength. And so you see the older guys walk around, they're reserving their strength so they can be combat ready and do whatever they can do. You saw Rocky 4, 5, was Rocky 5. One of the messages out of Rocky 5 I got was, Rocky was saying, I might be an old fighter, but I'm a worthy opponent. And that's what I got out of it. Other than that, it got some slobber on me when they hit him in the jaw so many times. Okay. The Romans 5:2 in the Living Bible I got one day. I could tell you a story with each verse. I'll skip that one. It was the day I got I removed a molar way in the back. What do they call them?
Wisdom tooth.
Wisdom tooth. And he got the money and I got the wisdom. So Romans 5:2 Living, for because of our faith, He has brought you into this high and privileged place where you now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind to be. And that was a hope for a young man. I was at Glen Eyrie. I'd been there about a year or two. And Satan wants us to think we're down and out. And God's telling us always that we're up and in. So a servant needs that. You need to feed on that. You need to memorize that. Okay, Romans 14:4, Phillips, New Testament. After all, who are you to criticize a servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God, is to his master. He gives or fails to give satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. And I remember that verse helped me with two things, self-criticism, that Satan used on me to beat myself. And the other one was a promise that God was going to do something very good with my life. And so, yeah, hang on that. That was good. It's a good verse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What was the verse that you learned when, with your wisdom tooth?
Oh, that was Romans 5:2 in the Living. Yeah. There, I'll show you the spot in Colorado Springs. It's funny how verses and spots go together with me. Okay. Pray for laborers. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to pray for harvest laborers for the harvest." Well, by praying for that, I've submit my heart to becoming a laborer. Isn't that wonderful? It's soft. It's soft. Tools of a servant or a laborer. And I'm going to cover a few in a handout at the end here. The Bible, the mind, and your personal traits. The things you focus on easily. John Wilson was in here a few minutes ago, and he's a technocrat guy, you know. He gets into computers like you would not believe. And then he worked for Radio Shack for a while, and he knew all the little gizmos that worked here and there. And me, I could care less. I couldn't handle that, you know, any more in the world. Some of the people I really admire are shopkeepers. Somehow, they set their shop up, and they sit there and wait for a customer. I do not know how they do it, but it takes a great strength for me to do that. But that is their temperament, and they can handle it, and they do it easy, and I admire it. Another person I admire is a route man. And a route guys that deliver the milk and the potato chips and the beer and what have you. And they work at it all the time. They're just really good at it. And they're thinking through on it. And I did a paper route one time in Indianapolis for a guy for 2 weeks, and I go, "Oh, Lord, deliver me. I got to get out of here." You know, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and deliver papers and walk down empty halls and throw papers out. I mean, that takes a certain type of person to be excited about that. And so don't doubt. Don't doubt what God has you do. I'm going to sidetrack here a minute. Your greatest ministry will be your work. It'll be your work. It's the longest lasting, and you become a gunslinger amongst gunslingers. I don't care if you're a cattleman or a car salesman or what have you. They see what you're putting up with in any given climate, and they see your walk with God, and that'll have effect. That'll have effect. Let's get back to the deal here. Okay. The challenge is to read the Bible always, every day, through your life, throughout your life. Just keep going through it. And it washes your mind. Washes your mind. And what I have in mind on that is the gold panners in 1849. They'd come to a sandbar and they'd bend over and they'd wash that out, and the dirt washes out, and then the gold comes up. And the gold comes up as you wash your mind with the Word. You just keep washing the mind with the Word. And you'll be meditating and driving down the Word, working on a verse, and the Holy Spirit will bring it together. He'll bring it together. One day I asked John Crawford about the focus of memorizing Scripture, individual verses or books. And John said, people that are memorizing individual Scripture will do it all their life. They'll do it all their life. Pick up one a week, one a month, just keep memorizing the Scripture. And he says, but guys who memorize books, he found that they quit. They quit doing it. They missed out on it. Recently, there's a guy, his name's John Piper, and we were in a little Bible study, and he asked the question, there are six things that God has done for us. So I wrote down six things. Well, his six things weren't my six things. And the first of the six things has Ephesians 1:3 through 6. And I had them all. I had the four verses on two cards. And I was having a tough time getting it down. It was too much. So then I divided it up into one verse, one card. And I wear that card out, learning that verse, and then get it. And I've got that group of verses together after a long time, about 75%. But it's a struggle. But the thing I was saying, you know, if I tell somebody, keep your verses on one card at a time until you learn it, and then you can put them together any way you want. And on the handout, you'll see my verse cards are the standard size verse cards. And some people have a problem writing small enough to do that. But with my background in architecture and mechanical drawing, I've practiced making eighth-inch letters. So if you want to work on that, you just draw eighth-inch lines and you just print real careful if you want to do that. The rapidograph pens I have now are different sizes. There's a .1, a .3, and a .5, and they only cost $4. And the old rapidograph pens, you had to get a rapidograph and have the thing on it, and you had to fill it up, and it'd leak, and it'd get on your shirt, and, you know, and all kinds of things. It was tragedy waiting to happen. But it's the benefit of using waterproof ink on your verse cards is that they never smear or wear out. You can go through Niagara Falls. I haven't tried that yet, but it'll still be okay. All righty. How do you keep in the Word? You keep in the Word by commitment. And a commitment is to a Bible study. So be praying for a Bible study that you can get involved with. What I do, what I was doing in Oklahoma City, and I haven't done yet in Tulsa, is we get the 30 discipleship studies that they sell on the table in there that Billy Graham printed up. And what these were done, they were given to the follow-up people before the crusade. And they went through them to build the body of believers up. So they had some ammunition on that. Anyway, if you get that, what I do is I Xerox one copy. It has the verses on this side and the little verse analysis type thing like we did in the first workshop, prayer groups.
Small group.
Yeah, small group. And that's a good little tool. Write on your notes there, verse analysis. And if I don't cover it today, I'll cover it afterwards and ask you on it. But verse analysis, that's basically what you do. But they have really simplified it. And we get together with three guys. Don't waste your time. I met with a fella. He worked for Sonic, buddy, so he couldn't go eat breakfast at McDonald's. And so he'd go to Jimmy's Egg, and it takes about 40 minutes. We'd sit down and do one of those. We'd read through the five verses and pick one verse and then do the two-word evaluation on it and do an application and pray and then go to work. So that's another way. Another thing is there isn't a Sunday school that I know of that has enough teachers. You say, well, I've never been a Sunday school teacher. Neither had I. And so what you do is you ask the director if you can get alongside a teacher and get some time with them and see how they do it, and read through the Sunday school material, and then commit yourself to it. It takes about 3 hours to get ready for a message for me. And my resources are the Bible and the Sunday school material. I have a Haley's Handbook. I have a four-volume commentary that I got at Bible school that covers the Bible. And so I go through the study, and the last thing I do is go through the commentary. And I break the verses, the study down into two or three verses at a time and have the kids read that. And when they read that, if there's something that I got out of the commentary, I share it with them or bring up a point of view. Now, on the Sunday school class, there's a focus. It's a verse. And so I work with 4 to 6 graders, me and my wife do. And so I write it out. When we did Awanas, I did the same thing. And then there, I pick a hard verse, hard word in the verse. And I either illustrate it with a drawing picture and a, you know, the eraser pens, or I tell them a story or something that I did to help reinforce that. And they seem to like that. So the way you can keep in the Word is stand up and commit yourself to it. And so I've got so that there's so many opportunities, so little opportunities for me to do that. Every time they want to do a study, then I go to it, and it just forces me to be in the Word. And then you make contacts with people in your church, and you can find out needs that they have. So some of my very early verses, let's see, where are we at here? When we came to Oklahoma City, 2-7 was the big gun, the Navigator 2-7 series. And it really is complete. It's really good. And it's small, but it's a regimentation. And the people who participate can flunk. If you don't sign off on it, they didn't memorize the scripture or they didn't do the 2 weeks of quiet time. And that's tough. 2 weeks of steady quiet time. You can't do 14 days at once. You just have to do it, and we assign that off. And there's a number of things I have you sign off for in order to get out of book one, and then book two, and then book three. And by the end of book three, the participants have got some tools in their life that they can draw on and stand up and give their testimony. One of the big things is writing your testimony, and that's really neat in how they do that. And then you're memorizing the scripture, the bridge illustration, and basics, basic TMS. So that's good. Early verses that I were in my life were beginning with Christ, and of course, Packet. And I memorized it riding a lawnmower, riding around the fields down there in Los Gatos at the high school. And I finally got assurance of salvation under my belt. That was good. That was really, that was number one. That was fun. I know I'm God's. And then there was the Phillips. I gave you the Phillips verse and the Living Bible verse on Romans 5:2. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I had we were painting houses in with Sherm Fulkerth in Stockton, California, and two roommates were getting along like this, you know, hitting heads. And so we read through the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, trying to get a handle on that. And then God gave me that verse, and we were painting houses, and He put that in my heart. So let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart about Jack, and the other guy's name was Jack also, be acceptable in thy sight. So that was good. So let the word change you. Let the word change you. It'll give you strength as a servant. Middle life verses. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'll do something new. Now it'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I was on a couch. And I had TB, and I was dying. God gave me that verse. He said, I'll make roadways in the wilderness. Where do I go from here, Lord? I'm dying. My wife's a nurse. She knows I'm dying. The doctor hadn't figured out what I had. Susan Harmon, Dr. Susan Harmon. She was working at it, reading about me on weekends, figure out what I had. I had night fevers, and I didn't respond to the TB puncture, because my immune system was so low it wouldn't register on the Richter scale. So we didn't know where to go or what to do, and elders came over and prayed over me. John Wilson was in the room at the time, and about 6 weeks into it, and when things got all settled and done a year later, of course I didn't die, but it started up. When the elders came, They came and prayed over me. Things started changing. They started, you know, and I had night fevers for a while. So there's a whole scenario that goes with that. And rivers in the desert. I mean, you know, rivers pretty rare. Pretty rare in the desert. Resources. Resources where there are no resources. And we had no resources. So as you memorize the verse, it gives you something to chew on. Okay? All right. Another midlife verse was I felt alone in Oklahoma City. You know how many neighbors I had? 750,000 neighbors.
Yeah.
And I felt alone in Oklahoma City. So I was reading through the Word and praying and asking God, and He gave me Acts 17:26-27. From one man He made every man, every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them, for the man, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him, though He is not pretty far from each one of us. And so I changed my little scenario. I used to say, what's my name, where am I at, and what am I doing? And my name is Jack Hespel. Where I'm at, I'm in the center of God's will. And what am I doing? And that's whatever I was doing. But that's, you sit around, and sometimes life is so busy, you just have to stop and do that. Later verses, and these are for white-haired people. Now, there's some people whose hair doesn't turn white when they get older, and they can claim these anyway. Psalms 92. Yeah, no hair counts too. Yeah, that'll get, that's perfect. Yeah, a guy says, I have perfect head, and the rest of the people have hair. Psalms 92, 14-15. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. That's my job. God said, I'm going to be full of sap. I'm a sap head. You know, huge sap head. And very green. So it'll be vital. My spiritual life will be vital when I'm older. Psalms, got this at Bob Potter's funeral. Bob Potter was a great navigator and loved key men. He loved the singing and everything. And we had a recessional at his... at his funeral, which was a victory march. That's just like Bob. This is a verse he gave me. Psalm 112:7, living. He does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For he is settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. Cross-references Isaiah 3:10. It says, say to the righteous, it'll go well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their action. And a new one I got is Isaiah 32:8. But a noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. And a cross-reference for that is Job. And it's a challenge every day in my life. So, supposed to bring in here and talk about Abraham. And the point of Abraham, it goes from Genesis 12:1-3. He's called by name. And his daddy was, and they lived in the Ur of Chaldees. And his daddy, and he took the family and went north, got out of there. And I'm sure if I did some more Bible study, something wasn't going right in the city. Something that was going somewhere, and he decided, no, I'm gonna follow Jehovah. So he went up north, and when he passed away, then God started dealing with Abraham, because then he was a patriarch, 75 years old. Got new marching orders. I'm only 72. I got to wait 3 years. And God promised the land of Canaan to him and his offspring, Genesis 13:14. And your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Go ahead and walk around, look at it, see what I'm going to give them. And after this, the word Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. The servant's reward is God, to be God. 15:18, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and to your descendants, I will give this land and this river, this great river Euphrates, from the river in Egypt to the great river in Euphrates. So the Jews of nowhere taken over any part of that like God's going to give it. So one of these days, they're going to own it all. Ishmael was born to him when he was 86, and God says, that's not the boy. He says, it's going to come from your own body. And his own body was he and Sarah. Not he and the handmaid. He and Sarah. His own body. And so, 17, he gets a name change and circumcised, and he's 99 years old. And God appears to him, and Isaac is promised to Sarah a year later. She's 90, and she giggles. Giggles behind a tent and says, well, I have such a joy in my life, at, you know, being old and dead. But God tells Sarah, but you did laugh, Sarah. And God had spoken to Abraham several times, but this time he spoke to Sarah. A special calling. And because through Isaac and your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham was 106 when Isaac was weaned. They normally nurse the children until they were 5 or 6. Okay. And sometime later, God tested Abraham. 35 years of promise, and then the testing. And God wanted to find out if he was number one in his life. And so God calls him. He says, Abraham, he says, here I am. And he says, take your son to a place I'm going to tell you, and you sacrifice him. And on this mountain that I pick out. The next morning he got up very early. How do you think he slept that night? Huh? Said he. And how much wood does it take to burn a sacrifice? Got a few questions there, you know. Yeah, huh? Oh, yeah, I don't know what it was. So he's about 108. I'm figuring Isaac's about 18 years old because he had to be kind of a horse to carry the wood. And he and the son are walking along. He said, Daddy, we got the fire, we got the knife, and I'm carrying the wood. He says, now where is the sacrifice? And in faith, Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. In faith, Abraham tells the two servants, stay here. We'll be back in a couple of days. I mean, that's wonderful. So they built the altar and they put the wood on it. And Abraham and Isaac sit down and he says, son, God told me to sacrifice you. And Isaac had such a relationship with his dad. He said, Daddy, let's do it. Let's do it. So Abraham, stop. Do not hurt your son. And he cuts the rope off of him, and they see the ram in the thicket. You know what kind of ram it was? Most rams have two horns, but these rams don't have four horns. So when you look in the Bible dictionary, you'll find four-horned rams, and his head was stuck in the thing. And so they got the ram. And I think if it was a two-horned ram, I'm sure he would have been stuck also. But anyway, they sacrificed the ram together and came back. I got to thinking, he didn't even tell Sarah, did he? He couldn't tell Sarah what he was going to do. He couldn't do that. So that's a picture. And God did the preparation. So my heart in Bible school, as they shared that with me, that I asked God that if it took 30 years. He could do what he wanted. All I had to do was say yes at each time. 1 Kings 19:16, we got Elijah's replacement. If you read about Elijah and God gives him a message, and one of the things he's supposed to do is go get Elijah. and anoint him, put his cape on him. And he comes over and he throws a cape on him. And Elisha, he's doing what a working man does. He's, you know, one of the 12 oxen plowing his work. He's a horse. He's in charge. He's number one son running the show. And he says, I'll do it. I'll come. And my question was, Elisha on the end of that plow praying, God, what do you want me to do? That's 35 years old or whatever age he was. What do you want me to do? When I was 22, I was mopping the floor in the high school, janitor, praying on the end of that. Lord, what would you have me to do? Was the theme for the revival we had. Those are the words of Paul. Lord, what do you want me to do? I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, God heard that and got it started. And I went to Bible school. That's a joke. Guy can't read, go to Bible school. I'm there a week. I get on my knees beside my bed. I said, God, I'm in a school with all solids. There isn't one gym class in the whole thing. I've got all these books to read and verses to memorize. I can't do it. He says, we can do it. See, in your weakness, I'll be powerful. So I survived the year in Bible school. Why did I go to Bible school? I met Roy and Audrey Sherwood. They were navigators. They were going to Germany. And Roy and Audrey Sherwood talked to John Crawford. Of all the navigators I ever met, John Crawford was the one for me. He said to me one day, he says, Jack. I said, yes. And I was painting. I could paint pretty good. He said, can you get clean paint out of a dirty paint bucket? I said, no, John, it's really a mess. And I needed that practicality. So anyway, in time, John went to Glen Eyrie, and Bonnie and I, I'd fallen in love with her about 2.5 years before that. I was after Bible school. So, and I'd write her every day. And when they went to their send-away party at, I'm going to say it's Hume Lake, but it isn't Hume Lake. It's over on the Coast Range there. And we had a burden. And I worked in a conference and busy, and we didn't see each other very much. And then I called her from Stockton and said, I'd like to go to Glen Eyrie. She said, well, let's pray for that. So the back steps became my chapel, and we asked God in 2 weeks that I could go to Glen Eyrie. In 2 weeks, John called, and I went out there to mow the lawns for a summer and stayed 14 years. So anyway. Basic stuff I have under here is, let's back up, I jumped there. Claim a verse for your work now. You're going to West Point, get a verse from God. Get something you're going to hang your hat on. And I was reading Daniel one day, and I worked for the Oklahoma Historical Society. I was a public servant. And I was reading Daniel. Daniel's a public servant. Daniel 6:4b. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. That's New International Bible. And that was my verse that I hung my time on working for the state. So I could look at any taxpayer and say, I'm working for you. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and how I do it. They find no corruption in them. Repeated exposure, there's strength in that. Currently, Bonnie and I are reading Psalms 91 every night. Most nights, every night, Psalms 91. And the last two verses of Psalms 91 talks about life, God giving us a full life and very satisfied. And Sarah had her son, and she lived to see till he was 28 or 38. About 38, lived till 38 when she died. So she saw she was satisfied. Job comes to mind. He and his sweetheart had 7 kiddos, and they lost them. And they had 7 more kiddos. When they laid down and went, you said, is your life satisfying? Yeah. God gave them a satisfying life. So I'm claiming that. I haven't talked about the Sunday school lesson. Did I talk about Sunday school kids' classes? Key verse and underlining that. Okay, that keeps me in the Word, and that keeps me fresh and a challenge. And God always blesses in that, and so that's good. Verses that I memorized and have repeated, strengthen my own walk, was Exodus 20, verses 1 through 20, which is 10 commandments. And as you get through that, I was doing cleaning one day in the office in Edmond, Oklahoma, and that occurred to me, why don't you do that? Strengthen that. And that was great strengthening. Psalms 139, Living Bible, and memorize that. That's to fortify yourself. Fortify yourself to believe how God is interested in every part of your life. And Psalm 78, I've been reading, and it's very sorrowful. It's about the Jews and how they turned their back on God. But I read that. So I want some strengthening from that verse. And then Psalms 37, we read that and claimed that when we moved to California. And it says, do good and be happy in the land. And we did, and God blessed that. We were there 2.5 years. Key words in my mind are breakover. How many archers do we have in here? Shoot bow and arrow. Okay. What pound bow you shoot?
200. Does a crossbow count?
That won't work on the illustration. The crossbow won't work. What's your poundage? Oh, you guys, bless your heart. I'm into air guns right now, or pellet guns, and that's a whole other world. But anyway, on the recurves, the guy came up with a cam. And when you pull it back to the cheap position, the cam has a drop over, and it goes from 70 pounds down to 30. And then you can hold your picture sight, and then you can release. Of course, you don't release with your fingers. They even got a releaser now, and it's really technical. And so I'm talking about the breakover. So I think about the breakover as a cam. And when I was in high school, I drew cams in mechanical drawing. And so when you bring that, and so you write all these verses on the edge, maybe 5 verses. And then there's a breakover, you relax in God in it. Okay, whatever, it's a weakness or a lack of trust, a lack of vision, whatever it is. Don't be afraid. Run at God with it. Run at God with it. And he'll give you that breakover where you can just kind of just relax in it. Okay, metabolic syndrome. This has to do with our health. I have heart disease, and I've got maybe 7 or 8 books under my belt about heart disease because it's a weakness, and I can kick off. You say, well, you're afraid to die? And I said, no. But if I get the information, it might help me with one thing that'll change my life, that'll make it better. Another word is persistence. Did I talk about persistence?
Perseverance.
And that's the same thing with that. With the reading, I kept working at the reading. And finally, I met a gal in Colorado Springs at Pike Peaks Community College. And she took me from 78 words a minute to 700 words a minute at 70% comprehension. Wow, 34 years old. Like a breath of fresh air. I read all the time. I read all the time. Why do you read? I look for God principles. I look for leadership principles. I look for strengthening. I look for information that I can counsel people with. Just all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Let it be free in your life. Okay, we're going to get on here. But the metabolic syndrome... were you here Thursday night? Heard the guy talk? The young fella first, what was his name? Yeah, well, okay. John Taylor talked, and it was his cousin, okay. John got up and said he lost 51 pounds And do you know what I said in my mind? Metabolic syndrome. That guy worked on his weight to get rid of the metabolic syndrome, which is 30 pounds over the belt, okay? Lose the weight. Because if you don't do that, your body's fighting things and you're open to heart disease and diabetes and what have you. I have some dear friends now are dying early.
Arthritis,
just tough. So you say, if I, it has to do with a body mass index, okay, BMI, and you read about that, read four or five books about it, and get a grip on it, and ask God for some verses on it, then you'll have good health. You'll have good health, and you can work longer as a laborer.
16 and 17. Do you not know that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He who defiles the temple, God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Okay. All right. The title is A Servant's Reward. 2 years ago, we went to Glen Eyrie. And I had been there 14 years and did all kinds of things, okay? And so we had 30 or 40 minutes to ride around before we went to the dinner. And we went up to Glenview, and I had all kinds of projects. Glen Eyrie belonged to nobody but me when I was there. It was mine, okay? And I had taken a landscape architect class at the local college, always trying to get better at my job, see? And I'm up there and I'm looking around and I see a bench. I came up with a design for a bench, and there's benches I made of concrete and redwood so people can take their Bible and go and sit down. That's the kind of thing John would have done had he been there. He was in New Zealand at the time. And I turn around and I look at the porch and I start to get in the car, and there's two ash trees. They are 24 inches in diameter and just straight as a die right next to each other. And 40 years ago, I had planted those when they were an inch and a half in a caliper. And so it was a wonderful reward for a servant after 40 years. So there are things you're doing now that you're laying down. You think your testimony isn't going well, and it's with your family, and Bonnie's stepdad came to Christ. He passed away recently, Catholic fella. And his son, her brother called up one day. He said, "You guys had some tough stuff in your life." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to become a Christian." And he did. Became a Christian. So there's a long term. Don't be discouraged. Okay. If you'll get your handouts out, turn to the balloon illustration. And the way you can tell that is it's the back page, I think, is, no, whatever page it is. And there's a circle on the in the center of the page. And it says project, right? And the project will be put in fence. Okay? So we'll put in fence. Put in fence. And they call this a balloon project. Okay, what do you need to put in the fence?
Wood.
Okay, materials.
Tools.
What else?
Design.
Huh?
Designers.
I'm sorry.
Design.
I don't spell. Couldn't read and I don't spell. Design, labor. Okay. All right. Off of design, what do we come with? Post. Off of post, what do we come with? Rails. Okay. and off of rails we come, fence. Okay? And all of this has to do with measurement. So each one of those ideas, they either, like off a design, we have post, rails, and fence. And laborers, we have Jack and Bonnie. Free labor. Okay, in design, tools, and then we shovels, and air gun, and what have you. Okay, so this is to help commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. These are tools to help you get your thoughts established. How do I get my thoughts established? Okay. And then underneath that, on the front page, you have Walt Disney's work project system. And you have to do. As we walked around the Glen, I had 3x5s in my pocket. Will had them. And we'd write down fixed door in 307. Caulk tiling at 901 or whatever. Painting. Cut brush down 12 inches high at road Y, and on and on and on. Or fix faucet at so-and-so. Or prune tree at such-and-such. Okay? So you get your to-do list is really long. Now on your to-do list, I'm going to jump ahead, and you can make them A, Bs, and Cs. In A's, you do 70% of your energy and your time. The B's, you do 20%. And your C's, you do 10%. So, depending on whatever it is, if a C is really becomes important, then it becomes an A. It's not locked in there, but you're working on all fronts at the same time. All right? And then you're doing. So, I come in and I tell the guys, I said, you do this and this and this, and they put them down, and they're doing it. We know we're doing it today. Will could walk in and look at it, and it says, oh, that's what they're doing. And then when you get it done, you put it in the done pile, in a list, done. Okay? Now, if you have a problem, you put it over under the problem pile, and that tells Will I have a question or a problem or what have you. And then Will can take it, and he puts it over in a see me. He may take it from the A's. Now, Walt Disney is in a manufacturing stories business. Okay? And so... And that was their computer. Now, you guys have the phones and the computers, and I just share this with you so that maybe you can some way devise that. Now, the key thing on the little 3x5s, once they were done, I put them in a file. Oh, that was so neat. New guy comes on the crew. I said, here's a done file. Read through there. And that just kind of tells you what we do. And so in just a little while, he's got ideas. I say, got any questions about it? Fine. And I could leave him alone for an hour or two to do that. Okay? So, the storyboard is another thing that Walt Disney had. And he, because he was in a creative system, they'd sit around and do that. Well, one day recently, when I was in the Oklahoma Historical Society, we got an 8.5x11 drawing. And it was the layout for the oil wells, oil well exhibit, because Oklahoma has oil history. And they had this beautiful thing. And the name of the street was Long Street. I don't remember, but it was there. But then there was just a line down here, it just marked a road. No name on it. And we all looked at that, and I had one fleeting thought. What's the name of that street? And I paid no attention to it. And the architect had drawn it, and he had laid everything out from L Street, but not us, because we had been driving on this no-name street that was going to disappear in the parking lot later. It cost us $7,000 to tear it out. And I went to each of the leaders, and I apologized. But we hadn't sat down, all of us, and just asked the questions. What's the name of that street? And the guy that was with me, Tony Chestnut, he is the best detail man in the world. And we missed it. Isn't that something? So guys, reward of a servant. I'll leave you with 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Take that and read through it. And Nahum was a commanding general for the Syrian king, and he was a leopard. He had a problem.
What chapter was it?
That's 5. 519. It's right here on your, right there.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, do I want to tell you the, give you the, he was open to a little girl that he had captured and made a slave from Israel. And she says, if you go down to Israel and Elisha, they'll take care of that. And she told that to her his wife, and his wife told him, and he went to the king, and the king says, fine, let's do it. And there's all kinds of questions I want to tell you. I said, he'd paid such a good price to the king that when he had a heart desire, the king said, yes, go do that. So as a servant, you pay the price. God will give you things that you don't even know about. So great. So great. And the other guy is Nehemiah. He built a wall. He had a deep desire. King and queen said, do it. He was there 15 years. 15 years building a wall. His heart's desire. So,
you know, that's interesting.
What's that?
When Nehemiah finished his secular job,
yeah,
rebuilding the wall,
yeah,
revival broke out in Jerusalem.
No, that's what they needed. They needed some protection.
He had to finish his laboring job.
Yeah.
Before the spiritual revival could take place.
Yeah. There were 7 girls that worked on that wall. And you single guys might want to go by their house and look at them. I'm sure they were hunks. There was a daddy who had 7 girls. They worked on the wall. And just different things. But read through that and ask God for that. Ask God for that. And God's, you know, this, what I'm doing here today is a reward to me. And I appreciate it.